Good morning. Let's open to Philippians chapter 2. And Eric, you think John could make me an Azar? All right. Okay, we're continuing in our series in Philippians. And when we can, we like to use the word joy. And particularly when it's all over the passage, which it is this morning. I always like to give the tech stuff a dry run. Okay, when the bugs are exterminated from the system, we'll move on. We're good now? Sorry. Okay. Oh. Nobody told me about that. This little thing that says on, off, huh? All right. There we go. Yeah, victory number one. Somehow I got lost in translation between my email server and the chapel, because you'll see in your handout that it says joy in serving the Lord. And that's true, but my title really is joy in serving others. Although really, they're connected. If we're serving the Lord, then He wants us to serve others. That's where His heart is. So, but it's clearly joy derived from serving others. Now think about that. You know, that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? Joy, according to the world, is, you know, having fun, getting pleasure, right? You know, me. That's what the joy of the world is about, seeking self-fulfillment. God turns everything on its head, you know, when it comes to life and what's really important. And He does it here too. Real deep, intense joy, real joy is found first, as a believer, and then serving the Lord by serving others. And if you've been a believer long enough, even a day, you might know it. You know that's true. There's nothing like serving others for the Lord, right? You know, the joy that comes from being used by Him. And so we're going to see that in the passage here. Let's go ahead and read it. I like the verses to be fresh in your mind when we talk about it. So, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I love the Word of God. I hope you do. It's just, if you stand back for a moment, it's wonderful how God uses every possible kind of literature to communicate to us, you know, from wisdom literature in the Old Testament, poetry, history, narrative in the New Testament. Letters. These are just letters written by some guy to a church, you know. Isn't that cool? But it's the Word of God. And in this letter, boy, there is so much packed in here. We just saw last time in Philippians that incredible section about the great condescension of the Lord Jesus in the greatest rescue operation in history and saving our souls. And we said at that time, and I want to stress this now, we still have not left the beginning verses of this chapter. Look at verses 3 and 4 to remind yourself the command that Paul gave before. And he's going to continue this thought through the chapter, including to today. Verse 3, he wrote, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Wow. Is that easy? To sit right here now and look around and yeah, he's better than me. She's more important than I am. Not in the flesh. It runs against the flesh. I'm the first to confess it. I'm up here preaching this passage. I have not mastered this. Okay? As Paul says, I'm striving to achieve that for which I have been apprehended for. But I'm not there. Nevertheless, praise God for this high calling. Think about it. God saves our souls forever, leaves us here to live out our lives for Him, and He calls us to the highest possible calling a human being can have, to live like Jesus. That's great. Okay, yeah, it's challenging. Good. You know? Praise God. And as we're going to see, he doesn't just say, okay, go out and do it now. He gives us a few helps to enable us. Okay, that's just like him, isn't it? We'll talk about that. But esteem others better than yourself. And if you find that hard, well, he gives us a little help. He says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you struggle with esteeming your brother, your sister better than yourself, well, let's think about Jesus for a moment. He esteemed you. Think about that. It's not that you are more important or better. He made the judgment call. You are more important than himself. He did that. And that's what took him all the way from the heights of heaven, as he finishes at the end of the previous passage, to the depths of the cross, which we will never be able to fathom. But he had to go all the way down in order to rescue us, because he esteemed, he judged, he decided that you are more important than him. That I said the words, but I really don't understand the depth of the love there for me and for you. Praise God he did. If he'd stopped short, we're all going to hell. But he saw us in advance. I told you the illustration of my son with pneumonia and how I wanted so badly to be able to take his place and stop his suffering. That's what Jesus did for you. He saw you suffering and in advance came and said, "Better give it to me. Don't give it to her. Don't give it to him. Give me the hurt, the suffering, the judgment, the pain." Wow. Now, cloudless peace for me as we sing in the hymn because of what he's done. And so, God can be audacious and tell us, look at brothers and sisters and say, yeah, they're more important than me. I've got an hour or two, man, I'd really like to spend it on me, but they have a need, and better, they're more important. I'll spend it on them. It could be anything. Praying, encouraging, discipling, just being with. We could go on and on. When you say, I'm not going to look on my own things. I'm going to look on their things. There. But importantly, with the heart of Jesus, he says, let this mind be in you. It's not a robotic obedience of a stick-bearing God. It's out of compassion and empathy like the Lord Jesus has done it. I'm reminded of the disciples. They'd had a busy day. The crowd shows up. And you remember the disciples. Lord, send them home. You know, we've had it. I'm pooped. You think anybody was pooped, it would have been the Lord. And it says, I love this. The Lord Jesus looked out on them and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Man, he saw it. They didn't see it. They just saw another wasted hour or two. And his heart just went out. Empathy. He saw the real situation, sheep without a shepherd, like Isaiah 53, all going their own way without God in the world. And he just longed for them to come to him. And so he didn't send them away. So we're going to focus on the attitude because Paul does that. After giving the command, he says, okay, now for it to succeed, you've got to have this attitude. If you don't have that attitude of esteeming others better than yourself, you're not going to do it. So you need to have that attitude that Jesus did. And you're going to see it in Paul. Be careful. When you read the epistles of Paul or some of the others, and you see them get personal like this, you know, because he does here, don't skip over it. I read commentaries about these sections where Paul or Peter or John, in their letter, they bare their heart and they talk about it. And it's a Christ-like life. And they talk about, yeah, well, you know, he's a pastor. This is for clergymen. This is the way you preachers and pastors should be. Oh, Christ-likeness is for everybody. Okay. And this kind of a life is for you and it's for me. So let's listen to Paul and see how he says it. He's, before we look at the passage, sorry, we're going to do a quick side route. I'm going to just quote a few isolated other passages where Paul just does this. And what I want you to see is this heart of Jesus. Because in every one, his joy, which is our thing, rises and falls on the spiritual success of the believers. It's all wrapped up on how well they're doing spiritually. And when they're following the Lord and they're doing well, man, he's full of joy. Isn't that cool? Man. And when they're struggling, when they're not doing well, he's grieved. His joy rises and falls, not on which ride he's on at Great America, but on the well-being or otherwise of the believers that he's serving. That's it. And when they do well, he's just so joyful. Can you relate to that? You know? Man, that's where it's at. So, for example, already in Philippians 2, he said this, fulfill my joy. Okay, how is Paul's joy going to be fulfilled? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You guys, live for the Lord, be in unity and love for one another, and my joy is going to be full. You see the heart? You do well, man, I'm happy. I'm a happy man. Of course, when you bear yourself like this to others and you anchor your joy on their well-being, sometimes you're disappointed. And we see it in writing to the Galatians. Paul says, and just listen to the depth of his relationship with them and his just yearning for them. Because remember, Galatia is not a city. It's a section of Turkey, then called Asia. And there was this pervasive heresy running through the area, and he knows about it, and he's just so burdened for them. Because the heresy is, well, yeah, it's good you have faith and you trust Jesus, but wait a minute, you've also got to have works. Jesus is not enough. Oh, man, that's, you can't be saved that way. It's Jesus plus nothing. And so Paul is just yearning, wait a minute, that's wrong. Don't get sucked into that. And so listen to these words, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again. Wow. Until Christ is formed in you. See the empathy? No? Yeah? On an upscale note, now the wonderful Thessalonians who had given up idols to serve the living God, as he says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now, listen to this, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Man, that's a strong statement. Not just we have joy, we're comforted, we're happy if you're doing well. We live. It's our very life. My life is you doing well spiritually. Wow. This guy loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's people. Now the Corinthians. Oh boy. You know about them. But praise God, there's a church that's not doing so well in the New Testament. What if they were all just succeeding everywhere, no problems? Wouldn't that help us a lot? No. Praise God. The Corinthians had problems too. Therefore, and I will very gladly spend, he says to them, and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, and the less I am loved. Wow. There's a heart. This is really, it's a shepherd's heart. It's an elder's heart. Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you, for they watch for your souls as though those who will give an answer. You ever think about that? Thank God for our elders. They assume that cloak of responsibility as those who will give an answer for watching for your soul. And let them do it with joy. What's our key word? Joy. What attitude are you producing in the elders? Joy? And not with grief, he says, or grief. Is it a joyous time for elders to shepherd you or a grievous time? Not with grief. Why? Listen, for that would be unprofitable for you. He didn't say, for that would be unprofitable for them. God doesn't judge them on your response. He just judges elders for their meticulousness and watching for your soul. And being there and giving you the word of God faithfully, not depending on whether you like it or not, but because they want the best for you for Jesus' sake. It would be unprofitable for you to have to answer for the possible misery and heartache you might have brought on the elders because you refused to follow God's word and their counsel. They're wrapped up, you see, joy and grief, just like Paul was, with your success. And my favorite one, it's not surprising that John, the apostle, has the same heart as Paul. But he puts it so succinctly in this verse in 3 John. I just love it. I have no greater joy, says John, than what? To have a nice glass of beer. You know? Or a high from LSD. Or a ride on a merry-go-round. No. I have no greater joy. This is the pinnacle. What? Than to hear. Notice that. That my children walk in the truth. Why does he say here? You see, it's so good when you don't have to be there, you know, Elder so-and-so is here. We better watch our P's and Q's, you know. Okay, well, that's okay. Better, though, when Elder so-and-so is not there and you love the Lord without him. You follow the Lord without him urging you, encouraging you. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I haven't arrived, but I know what he's talking about. I've been there. I can't describe the joy of seeing someone saved, discipling them, watching them grow from babyhood to maturity. There's nothing like it. And so John says, man, that's what makes or breaks my day, my children. It's significant. He uses the word children a lot, talking about the believers. And some, if not most, were certainly spiritual children. He led them to the Lord and raised them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But you should be able to relate to this, particularly if you're a parent. I don't know about you, but I'll be brutally honest. I didn't want kids. Man, I did not want those little rugrats interfering with my fun. Okay? My kids are grinning right now. But that's the way I was as a single guy 50 years ago, man. But God did something. First, he saved me. And then something changed. And when I saw Mike's wrinkled little red body in the, receiving room after birth, something happened. God does it. Was that Mike? And I'm serious, if you're a parent, you know this. From that day and through every child, it's like, man, I long for the day when they are standing on their own 2 feet, and I don't mean just physically, but spiritually, loving the Lord, and I don't need to be there to remind them. And I just, you know, day after day, I pray for that, and I yearn for it. And it took a lot of time on Carly and my part. Boy, is it ever worth it. Oh, praise God. There's nothing like it. That's what he's talking about here. It's the innate natural feeling we get as parents. And it should be as well brought about in our lives by God the Holy Spirit. In yearning and longing for the well-being, the maturity of the believers. And anything I can do to bring that about, I want to do it. Okay. Oh, boy. Here we are in the passage, and it's already 12 o'clock. Okay. So now, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That sounds like what John just said, right? He says, you've really loved the Lord and followed him when I was around. He's locked up now in chains. And I can't be there. And so he says, even though I'm not there, please keep on keeping on. Following the Lord. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, boy. Oh, no, am I saved by works? No, it's not what he's saying. Come on, you know better than that. Listen, God uses the word salvation in many senses in the New Testament. In each case, you've got to sense what he means by it. As far as your eternal salvation, the whole schmear, Jesus accomplished that on the cross once and for all. Okay? And as far as it applied to you, the moment you trusted Christ, that very moment, when you believed, Ephesians 1, you were sealed in him. Okay? Not with a little wax red impression, you know, that melts. With God the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good seal, don't you think? That's a done deal. Okay? You can neither add nor detract from that. You know, God was kind of smart. He thought, I better not leave any of this in their hands because they'll foul it up. You know? Now, doesn't this sound like God? You know, how many times does he call it? Eternal life. Eternal salvation. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay? Look, there is no fine print. They're on probation. And after 30 years, if they haven't lived up to snuff, no more salvation. Praise God. It's not like that. Look, Jesus did it all, okay? And he does it right. So what is he talking about? Look, big moments in your salvation if you're a Christian. The biggest moment, Jesus dying on the cross. He made it possible. He paid for your sins in full, past, present, and future. By the way, it's silly, really, when you think about it. I've heard and well-meaning young believers say, well, yeah, but that applies to the sins before I was a Christian. But now that I'm a Christian, I've sinned again. Did that take care of that too? Well, let me ask you, which of the sins in your life were in the future when he died for you? Oh, God went up to the moment you confessed Christ. Okay, let's just have Jesus take care of those. And after that, they're on their own. Ow! Come on, he paid for all of them. So, the first big event, he died for your sins. The next big event in your salvation is, yeah, it became real. It became applicable. You were saved forever, okay, the moment you believed. All right? And I'll guarantee you, God saw it. He was there. He made sure everything that had to happen happened. And immediately, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, i.e. sealed. You were born again. You know, every one of these is huge, by the way. There's a new person. It's not a small thing. He crucified the old man. You were crucified with Christ, thus weakening the old nature. He adopted you as his child. How's that? That's pretty good. That's irreversible. Jesus is preparing a place for you to be with him forever. We could go on and on. That all happened. It can't be undone. The moment you believed. Okay? You're good to go. All right? But now, okay, you get saved. And God knows when you're either going to die or be raptured. Whenever. When you go to be with the Lord, between the time you believed and when you go to be with the Lord. That's a blank canvas when you get saved. And you're the one with a brush in your hand. And that's what he's talking about. You see, you're not a robot. I'm so glad. You know, imagine. I love God. I love God. Being a robot. Isn't that meaningful? It's not like that. He gives you a choice. And so, we're going to read the next phrase because he is involved as well in this part. But on that blank canvas, listen, you can do everything from as Bill McDonald used to say, hot as a pistol, sold out for Christ, red hot for Jesus, go out flaming for him. Or, now, I don't know where the line is, God does, but you can be, you know, lukewarm. Jesus wants to vomit you out, you know. Yeah, I can warm the pew and listen to sermons and say how good they are, and that's it. I don't know. God knows. He knows those who are his. But you see, there's a whole range. But make your life count for Jesus. You only get one round. I'm sorry, I'm showing my age, but I still can't forget the old beer commercial. You know, you only go around once in life. So you got to grab for all the gusto you can get. Well, the first part is right. You got one life to live for Jesus. Starting at the moment you're saved. Okay? And then it's going to come to an end. And it's going to be complete. Finished. And you can't go back and change it. You know? Can't get out your eraser. Oh, let me get rid of that one. That's embarrassing. Everything's there. Done. That's what he's talking about. Work out your salvation. Now your salvation practically is in your hands, but not just your hands, as we're going to see. God is even involved in that. And he says, with fear and trembling, it doesn't mean, oh, I hope God doesn't send me to hell, you know. What he means is, take it seriously. We should have joy in our salvation. But be careful about the me-centered, feel-good Christianity. That's not biblical. You know, work it up. Woo! That's fake. Take it seriously. Think about it. Your Christian life. It was purchased at a price, and it costs an awful lot. What are you going to do with it? And as I said, it's not just you and me. Praise God. I love this verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And he's not talking robotics here. You know, you still have a choice. But, you know, you say, I really felt the Lord leading me to talk to this person about Christ. That's it. You know? You've wronged someone. You've said some harsh words to your spouse. And you're sitting there afterwards and it's like, you know, you really should apologize. And but you're going, nah. The old pride props up, you know. But there's something else saying, no, you know, it's simply wrong. Just go and ask forgiveness. Now, you know who's doing that? That's God, the Holy Spirit, you see. Working on you to will. Okay? I don't want to do it. Yeah, but you know it's right. You really should. To will. And to do. Now, be careful, you know. God, please make me apologize. No, that's an invalid prayer. Sorry. He'll work in you, you know, and I see a lot of smiling spouses out there. By the way, I'll join you, okay, in that scenario. But he'll work in you to will, to desire his will and move you that way. And when you step forward and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. Praise God. He helps you. It's like, you know, the classic illustration when the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan River at flood stage. And they come to these roiling waters. Of course, it's not exactly the Mississippi. OK, but it's big enough. And it wasn't until they touched the water with the soles of their feet that the water separated. Isn't that cool? You see, they could have stood right there on the bank. I know the Lord will get me across here. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. When are they going to part? Looks pretty wet. No, it wasn't until whoop, and they split. That's wonderful. The marvelous cooperation of God and us working together. That's wonderful. All these things, they're so wonderful. You know, what did we sing first? Who am I that God would think about me? He doesn't just think about us. He says, okay, now I want you to live like my son. Praise God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. On top of that, as we said, there's more to help us. Number one, the old nature is weakened by being crucified with Christ, which I can depend on by faith through his word. He says it plainly. You've got a new nature. There's a new Randy, a new Teresa. You got, they didn't exist before. Okay? Man, that helps. And then finally, you know, we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. God himself. How's that? Man, I don't know what else he could have done. He works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, and in this section now we have a command. And it's really a preview of what he's going to talk about later, so I won't steal anybody's thunder. But remember the big umbrella we're working under here. Let each person not look on their own things, but every person the things of others. Esteem others better than yourself, or more important than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There was trouble in Philippi. He's going to name names later, but they were struggling. At least two people. You can't forget their names, Euodia and Syntyche. And so he's getting ready. And in the midst of this discussion, man, if I were Euodia or Syntyche reading this, you know, and I hear how Jesus thought of me better than himself, and here I am with this petty grievance with the other person that I won't let go of, you know, because I'm more important than they are. Talk about convicting. It's the enemy, really, of complaining and disputing. It's the enemy of putting others first, of esteeming others better than ourselves. So, there's something behind this, but you'll see more of it later when we get there. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I love it. First of all, it does not say sinless. For those of you that heard it and thought, oh, he's saying, yeah, I'm living a sinless life. No, blameless without fault means just nobody can bring a charge against you. Okay? It doesn't mean you haven't sinned. In fact, if you have sinned, you've made it right. That's all. Blameless and without fault. And harmless with this kind of behavior of disputing. It's harmful. Not only to ourselves, to the other people, but to the church as well at large. And it's significant that he didn't just say as believers, he says as children of God, reminding us of our high calling. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. How's your behavior reflecting that? You know? You're a child of the King. Just a little reminder there. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Boy, crooked, good word. It literally means twisted. It's akin to the word that Peter uses when he talks about the writings of Paul and the other scriptures, and he says, in which there are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable twist to their own destruction. Isaiah warns false teachers and says, woe to the one who teaches evil is good and good is evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness. Flips it. Do we live in an age when maybe the word of God is turned round, twisted round, and good is looked upon as bad and sin? Oh, it's good. It's a positive thing. And then finally, bitterness as sweet and sweet as bitterness. Woe to them, he says. So, brothers and sisters, let's take this to heart. Hold fast the word of life, okay? Keep it straight. Don't let it get like that, twisted. Stand up for the truth. We're going to have more and more opportunities, I believe, as the days go by. And now, in light of the theme that we mentioned, Paul inserts himself. I would have thought holding fast the word of life so that you don't have to shrink back when Jesus comes, or so that you'll be able to stand in his presence and have gifts to give or something. But he doesn't. Paul says, so that I, Paul, may rejoice, there's our word, in the day of Christ. That's when Jesus comes back. Rapture time. Judgment seat time. Not the day of the Lord. That's later. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wow. He wants to have joy. I don't blame him. And he's saying, if you hold fast the word of God, if you take these instructions I'm giving you to heart and you live it, man, I'm going to be a joyful man at that time when Jesus comes. But if it's no result, if you turn your back on Christ, man, I wasted my time. I ran in vain. He uses that word in vain with the Galatians as well. It's his empathy. He just so badly wants them to love the Lord and walk in fellowship with him. And it makes or breaks his day. His joy is wrapped up in their spiritual success. And finally, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Wow. You're familiar with the drink offering in the Old Testament. And it's a wonderful picture of, to begin with, the life of the Lord Jesus literally poured out for us. But the idea was they had the King James word is a hin. I can't remember exactly how much that was, but it was a hin of wine that they would augment some of the regular sacrifices with. For example, on the day of Pentecost and some others. And they were commanded to bring with their offering this container of wine to offer to the Lord. And it's great because they didn't take this stuff and stick it in a refrigerator somewhere, you know, with your name on so-and-so offered this, you know, on July 23rd or whatever. And the priest didn't drink it. They took this wine and went over beside the altar and just poured it out to the Lord. Wasted. Given to the Lord. It's beautiful. It reminds us of the expensive spikenard that Mary took, this alabaster flask, and there's been speculation a month's worth of salary to a year's worth. Very expensive anyway. She broke it and poured the whole contents on the feet of Jesus. And the comment of the disciples, not just Judas, but they all said, man, that was a waste. You know, we could have sold that for a lot of money and given it to the poor. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Woo! Jesus rebuked them. Said, she's done it preparing for the day of my burial. And now she's memorialized in Scripture forever for this wonderful act of sacrifice. Because he then poured himself out for us. So Paul takes that picture of the wine just being poured out. And he says, that's me. I'm being poured out for you guys. That's the way to spend a life, by the way. That's the right way. That's God's way. And so he's right. And when he says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. What reason? The reason is because I'm being poured out as a drink offering on your faith. Wasted, dumped, poured out. And is that ever the right thing to do? Listen, when Jesus finally said at the very end, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had nothing left to give. Nothing. I challenge you to name something. He had nothing. And I'll tell you, I would imagine at that point, angels not saying verbally but to themselves, why this waste? They didn't know what he had done. They just knew he allowed himself to be manhandled, beaten, scourged, crucified at the hands of his own dirty, rotten, sinful creatures. And they're going, what? The universe has been turned upside down. Lord, wipe them out. Why this waste? You're sitting here today. And Jesus looks at you, if you know him, and he says, man, it was worth it. What does it say in Isaiah? He shall see the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Now, that includes a lot more than just you or me, but that's a big part of it. He's satisfied. That's all he needs. We talk about joy. There's another place of joy. Every time a sinner repents, there's what? Rejoicing in the presence of the angels. One more, Lord. Most people reject Jesus. I don't want anything to do with them. It's incredible. But when one of those precious few souls comes and says, yes, Jesus, I want you. I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me. Be my Lord. They celebrate. We do too. Think when we have a baptism. People are amening all over the place and crying. That's where it's at. So, we shouldn't be surprised. The world says, yeah, you want to live a life to the full, then you need to fulfill yourself. Self-fulfillment. That's what the world says. And be careful, because Christians are in danger constantly of lapsing back into that kind of thinking. That's not the source of joy. It's a source of distraction from serving the Lord. Jesus says, no, that's not right. He says it this way. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He gets right with it. Take up his cross and follow me. Anyone who saves his life will lose it. That's a loss. That pursuing pleasure, pursuing distraction, pursuing the things of the world, love of the world, etc., is a wasted life, Jesus says. If that's what your life consists of, it's a life thrown away. But whoever loses his life poured out for my sake shall find it. Real life and real joy. So the kind of language Paul is talking here, he's talking about where it's really at. And Jesus lived this way, so I think it's probably a pretty good bet. This is not just one of many alternatives to living. I think it's true life. Real living, real joy. And praise God, it's for all of us. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Life with a capital L. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, first of all, for you laying aside so much from the heights of heaven to the death, even the death of a cross, to save our souls. Lord, eternity is not going to be enough to thank you and praise you. But we're getting started now. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, for dying for me, for raising from the dead, and for soon returning. Lord, we look at your life, and it's clearly the only way to live. And we just pray, by your grace, help us, Lord, to follow this injunction, to have your mind, your attitude, your empathy for others. Live not for me, but for them. By your power, by your enablement, Lord, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.